1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we are going to be, we're not going to try and tackle an entire chapter of the Bible again like we did the last two times we were together. We're going to slow it down a little bit, and that's all right. So we're going to get what we can from the Word of God tonight, the time we have left, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word. Help us now as we study it together to honor you and how we study it, how we receive it, how we live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat that same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, you know from being a part of this church for any time at all, that when you see the capitalization, that is a title of Christ, the rock. He is the rock of our salvation, and he is that rock that the Bible says they drank from in the wilderness. Now, we know there was an actual physical rock that was that produced water in the wilderness, but the Bible speaks spiritually here of the rock that was Christ that the Israelites partook of in the wilderness. Now, you have a real problem with this passage if you don't believe the deity of Christ. If you don't have that doctrine figured out, if you don't believe biblically that Christ is God and therefore he was around then you're going to come to that passage and have an issue. And I say that knowing that everybody here probably doesn't have that issue, but there are plenty out there who are taught that, well, Jesus was just a good man, Jesus was just a prophet, Jesus became a God. But the pre-existent Christ is not something they believe in. Yet the Bible very clearly teaches the deity of Christ, the pre-existence of Christ. Hold your place with me in 1 Corinthians 10 and turn with me over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we've studied this several times. We won't spend much time on it tonight, but we'll just give you a few verses for reference so that you understand and know why we believe what we believe here. John chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word," again, capital W, "and the Word was with God," and the Word, what's the next two words? Was God. Amen. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no A in between the word was and the word God. If there's an A in between there, you don't have a Bible. You have some book that was perverted by men. The Bible says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God or a son of the gods, but God. Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." So he is God and he's with God. You say, what's that mean? The Trinity. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other day. But the Bible says, verse 3, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." You come down, you come down further along in your Bible in this passage, and you see verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word in verse 1 is the same Word in verse 14, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was present at the beginning. He was part of creation. Without him, there was not anything made that was made according to the Word of God. So when you read about in 1 Corinthians 10 about the people of Israel back in the wilderness wanderings drinking from the spiritual rock of Christ, you don't have to balk at that because it's accurate. It agrees with the other scriptures that we have. You could look at Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image." That means there's more than one, and Christ would be a part of that. Colossians chapter 1 in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, we'll grab one more and then we'll continue on. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number, let's see, we'll start in verse 14. Colossians 1:14. Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." So we see here, obviously from this verse, we know who we're talking about. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So Jesus Christ before all things, by him not only were all things created, but by him all things consist. They're all held together by Christ. And so the deity of Christ, the pre-existence of Christ, all of that is clearly taught all throughout the Bible. We won't for time's sake, but you could go to Hebrews chapter 1, and you could see where God the Father refers to Christ as God. Thy throne, O God, is forever settled in heaven, forever established. And so there's no better example than God the Father calling Christ God. That's pretty good. And so the deity of Christ is evidenced by this fact that he is referred to as what the Israelites were nourished by spiritually in the wilderness. Then you come to verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the tide turns a little bit. It's oh, hey, this is good stuff. And then verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now we know, of course, everyone from an age upward would all die in the wilderness for their refusal to trust God and go into the promised land. And many died in the wilderness even before they got to that point. They died for murmurings. They died for complaining. They died for rising up against Moses. There's a whole lot of different things they did that the Lord said, okay, we need to have some discipline here. And when God disciplined the nation, a whole lot of people died every time. And so they experienced that a lot. Verse number 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, I don't know if you caught that or not, but we have in verse number 6, these things were written for our examples. Examples. Verse number 11. Now all these things happened unto them for our ensamples. That's not an error in spelling. That's there for a reason. Now, I'm going to read to you from a book that I have in my office that helps with some of these things that aren't as well known. If you were to look up today, just by Google, what's the difference between example and ensample, you'll find probably 5 different theories. What this book has done is they go back to the origins of the language and all that stuff, try to explain things. So I'm going to read you an excerpt from this book about this word to try and help you to understand why there's a difference there. Because whenever something's different, they're not the same. The word isn't example in both places, and so why is there a difference? So what do we have? Ensamples. This is taken from the book By Definition by James Knox. This word is close enough in meaning to example to tempt one to classify it as an alternate spelling. The Bible frequently uses both words. Example is that which is to be followed or imitated as a model, a pattern, or copy. It also has a second meaning, which seems almost the opposite on the surface, that which is to be avoided or condemned, a warning, a caution. In both cases, it is a portion taken to show the character or quality of others or the whole. Ensample is also a pattern or model for imitation, or as a verb to exemplify or to show by example. Now, the producers of the New Bibles, seeing definitions so very similar, have dashed in and changed the spelling of ensample to the more modern example, and by doing so have obscured another marvelous detail of the English language. As stated above, en is a prefix to many English words taken from the French language. En was formerly used as a plural termination of nouns and of verbs, as in hausen or escapen. It is retained in a few cases, such as oxen and children, and is still the termination of some verbs, as in hearken from the Saxon infirmative. What does any of this matter to today's reader? Notice the words plural termination in the discussion of en. This little key unlocks the truth. In the 9 biblical uses of example, the pattern in view is an individual. In the 6 biblical uses of ensample, the pattern in view is a group or plurality of persons. Thus, ensample is the plural form of example. This marvelous little detail is found only in the magnificently accurate English of the Authorized Version. And it has a couple of verse references for note. John 13:15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you, not because we have power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us, 2 Thessalonians 3:9, and then he lists all the other places. It may as well be stated here, because there's no copyright on the authorized version, anyone may print copies. That is the good news. The bad news is that they may also alter the text. Many publishers distribute KJVs that change the spelling of many of the words covered in this book. Ensample is one such example. There are plenty of publishers that have changed this. It'll say King James Bible. It'll say authorized version, but they change some of these words, like the word alway to always, things like that. They'll change those. Even though it says King James Bible on the front, it might not actually be one. So it's hard. You got to be careful. Got to pay attention. So is it a little detail? Sure, probably a very little detail, but it is something we can learn that helps gives us context to the places which the word is used. So there's that for you. And then in what we read of chapter 10, verses 5 through 12, those examples that were given of idolatry and of fornication and things that the children of Israel did, the first example was the golden calf incident. And it lists 23,000 dead. Now, I want to point something out to you. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, because, again, we always try, when we do studies like this, we always try to point out wherever somebody has said, oh, look, there's a problem with the Bible. We try to point that out and then show you why it's not a problem. Because there's plenty of people who take issue with certain passages because they just don't study their Bible properly. And here is an example of one that is so very easy to correct someone on. But I've had multiple different people ask me, well, what about this discrepancy in the numbers given from 1 Corinthians 10 to Numbers 25? Because in Numbers 25, you read about a situation where 24,000 were killed. And people connect those two things and they say, well, these are the same event, and there are different numbers given, and therefore there is a problem in the Bible. The problem is, they didn't read it. That's really the only way to look at it. Because if you read Numbers chapter 25, you find that it's very easy to see it's not at all the same event in discussion here. The event in discussion in 1 Corinthians 10 is the golden calf incident that happened in Exodus 32. We've studied the book of Exodus recently together. We know all about that incident. 3,000 were killed when the Levites came forth. When Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? The Levites came forth. He said, all right, go out and slay, indiscriminately kill. And they killed 3,000 people. And then the Lord sent a plague. And another 20,000 were killed. So we have 23,000. And that matches with 1 Corinthians 10. But then people come to Numbers 25 and they say, oh, look, there's an error. Because they just pull one verse out and they don't read the actual context. Numbers 25, verse number 1, the Bible says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So here we're not even in the same location as the golden calf incident. We're in a completely different country. And they called the people unto sacrifices of their gods, lowercase g, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And so you come down, you see, obviously, they're in a different town, they're in a different country, they're doing a different wrong thing by joining themselves to a specific false god. This is not the golden calf. They come down, and it's a pretty interesting story, but for time's sake, we won't read it all. And we come down, verse 7, because I like this part. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. That's quite an interesting story there, but we have that. And verse 9, that's what it was supposed to happen. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. So, to anybody just reading their Bible, nobody would say that there's an error here, because they see, well, obviously this is an entirely different story. The problem is, people will open the Bible only to try to find an error. And then they see similar numbers, and they say, oh, look, this is a problem. It's not a problem. Just read the Bible. Just read the whole chapter. It's very easy to see it's not the same story. So that's an easy one. Somebody ever tells you, what about the discrepancy between this and this? You can say, well, just read it. And you'll answer your own question. It's a different situation. And then the next example that was given in 1 Corinthians 10 was the fiery serpents. When the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. That's found in Numbers 21. If you want to flip back a couple pages with me, we'll read a couple of verses from that story. Numbers chapter 21 and verse number 4. Numbers 21, verse 4, the Bible says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. I love that. That sounds like our kids sometimes. I'm hungry, there's nothing to eat. You know, and the pantry's full of stuff. They just don't want that. They said, there's no bread, and we don't like this bread. Like, come on. It's like Moses is dealing with children, right? I mean, they are called the children of Israel, but they act like it a lot, don't they? We're the same way, though. Man, there's nothing to eat except all these options that I don't feel like. And so what does the Lord do? Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Can you imagine if that happened at the house? Every time you complain about there being no food, when there's an abundance of food, you just don't feel like it. All of a sudden, snakes show up. That'd be interesting. They bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I think an interesting part of the story is, I don't know how long it takes, but I'm sure it's not a really quick process to just whip up a custom-made brass serpent and put it on a pole. Probably took a little bit of time, at least a few hours, and that whole time, there's still snakes everywhere biting people. Can you imagine, you know, people are just like outside maybe it's a tent, whatever it is, where he's got the forge going and he's getting it hot. And they're like, are you ready yet? There's another one. Here comes another one. I mean, that's kind of a crazy situation. Moses is trying to make this thing. The Lord gave him the answer, but the people got to sit there, wait, getting bit. And then when it's made, they got to look and live. And praise God, it's an amazing story in the Bible. But it's an example given in 1 Corinthians 10 of the people did this and they were punished. And the people did this, and they were punished. And the people did this, and they were punished. And the whole point in 1 Corinthians 10 is, learn from their mistakes. So you don't have to get punished. So you don't have to mess up your life. And boy, isn't it so easy sometimes to watch someone make the wrong choice and say, well, it might work out differently for me. And we just follow right down that same path. And it's like, man, I was blessed that I was the youngest of two, and I have an older sister, and if she's watching tonight, she knows. I got to watch her make choices. Sometimes they were good ones. Sometimes they were bad ones. And I got to learn from that. I got to see, wow, she really got in trouble for that. Maybe I shouldn't do that. And so that's the blessing of not being the oldest. You don't get the inheritance like you would as the oldest or the firstborn like in Israel, but most people don't anyways today. So you get the blessing of watching them and learning from it. But that's the thing. You have to learn from it. And as Christians, we have the entirety of the Old Testament and the entirety of the New Testament to look at example after example of people who made either right or wrong choices. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at Titus. Every time you find Titus in the Bible, he's making the right choice. And you can find examples like that and say, I'm going to do that because it was the right thing. And you can find examples in the Bible like Nebuchadnezzar or Jezebel, or, you know, there's 100 others you could pick that they made some bad choices. You think about Saul. Saul was a king of Israel, chosen by God, leader of God's people, but he made some really bad choices. David made some great choices, made some bad choices. And so we have the Word of God, and it's given for our learning. It's given for our instruction. We can't just cast it aside. We want to use it. Back to 1 Corinthians 10, I'll show you the word I'll point out, I guess, the word that is actually used in verse number 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So they're written for our admonition. The word admonition, it means gentle reproof, counseling against a fault, instruction in duties, caution, direction in church discipline, public or private reproof to reclaim an offender, a step preliminary to excommunication. So an admonition is, it's a gentle, be careful. It's a gentle, you're going the wrong way. It's not hard, but it's not pleasant either. And so the Word of God says these things happen to them for our ensample and for our admonition, so we can learn not to go that way. And then verse 12, he follows it up with a verse most of us probably know, but it's interesting in its context of, hey, all these things are for our example. All these things happen to them, and we need to pay attention. In verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It says, hey, if the people of Israel who saw the Red Sea parted, who walked through on dry ground with walls of water on both sides, if those people who did that and saw the plagues of Egypt and saw the bitter water turn sweet and saw water come out of the rock and saw and ate manna from heaven, if they could again and again have to be rebuked by God because of complaining and murmuring and going after idols, then who are we to think, well, I'm just so righteous and holy, I couldn't mess up? I mean, he just points us right back to the Word of God for the example. He points us back to the history of Israel and says, hey, I mean, you, Brother Pete, I don't know about you, I've never seen a lake open up. You know, you got the Jordan River, they cross over, the water piles up on one side. I've never seen that happen. We've done some canoe trips and kayaking trips and stuff with the youth group over the years, and not once has that water stopped for us. I mean, people like to see that kind of stuff. They want to see a sign. They want to see a miracle. And I don't fault them for it, but it doesn't guarantee that you're going to live for God after that. The children of Israel certainly didn't. God would do something, and they'd get right, and then about a day later, they'd complain again. And so he says, you better pay attention to that example and take heed. If you think you're standing on solid ground, you better be taking heed in case you, or otherwise you're going to fall. Now, I want you to hold on to this and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I think this kind of goes hand in hand here. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What we see here is a man who says, you know what? If anyone could say, I'm standing and I'm not going to fall, based on the flesh, he says, I could say it even more. Because I have this resume that's this fleshly resume, this resume that's not of the Spirit, that I'm not only a child of Israel, I'm a child of a good standing in Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Not only do I know the law, as it's touching the law, I'm a Pharisee, and as touching the law, righteousness within the law, I'm blameless. So he had a lot that he could just stand on and say, I'm righteous. And yet he said all that stuff accounted for dung, because you can't trust in the flesh. You can't say, well, here I stand, and so I must be fine, I must be safe, because, well, look at me, that's a problem. And even, you know, you think about, well, I'm standing on the Word of God. That's wonderful. So says the false teacher. I mean, there's a whole lot of churches out there that don't preach the Bible. They don't preach it right, but they hold one, and they claim, well, I believe this because it's what the Bible says. And And maybe they sincerely do think that's what the Bible says. They think they're standing in the right place, but they've interpreted it wrong, they've read it wrong, or they've got some crazy perversion of it. And even though they think they're standing in the right place, the instruction here wasn't, you know, watch where you stand. It's take heed lest you fall. Take heed. Pay attention. Even if you're standing on the Word of God, that's a foundation that stands sure. That's a foundation that won't be shaken. That's the right place to stand. But just because your foundation doesn't move doesn't mean you can't fall. The Christian walk is, you know, the Christian life is referred to as a walk, walking in the Spirit, walking with the Lord, running a race. And so you say, okay, I'm standing in the right place, and I'm, you know, I'm going along, and this is fine. There are no potholes. It's the solid path. It's the old path. It's all that good stuff. But if you don't take heed, if you don't pay attention, there doesn't even need to be anything in the way for you to trip and fall. If you ever just get down or just kind of be like, yeah, I just need a little pick-me-up, just go online and look up videos of people falling. There's a whole lot of them. And then a lot of times, there's no reason. Well, nowadays, a lot of it's this. I just walk right into stuff, and that makes my day. Because I just look at them like they got what they deserve. But I've seen videos of people just walking along, and then they just bloop, trip over their own foot and face plant. Pastor Summers, his daughter, Becca, when she was little, I think Ellie's age, she went through a phase where she would just walk straight into walls, just not paying attention. Wasn't that she had anything in her hands or nothing. She just, having fun, and boom, right into the wall. So the Bible here instructs us to take heed lest we fall. That taking heed, that's paying attention. That's watching out. That's having caution. Because even if we're standing in the right place on the right foundation, we can still fall. And we go directly from that verse right into the topic of temptation. And temptation, it doesn't matter. You can be standing perfectly on the Word of God and have every doctrine right. You're still going to struggle with temptation. While you're in this flesh, while you're in this world, you're still going to struggle with temptation. So the Bible says, take heed. You think you're standing, you think you're doing good. You might be, but you better pay attention still. Because the moment you don't think you need to be as careful, that's when you fall. That's when you slip up. The moment you get a little too self-confident, that's when there's a problem. The hey, y'all, watch this moment, right? When you do something five times and it works every time, you're like, oh, this is, I got to show somebody. And then when there's an audience, you fail miserably. Anybody ever have that happen to them? It's kind of the same concept here in the Bible. It says, hey, if you think you're standing doing good, that's good. But take heed, better pay attention, better watch out in case you fall. Why? Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That's one of the most disappointing verses in the whole Bible, in my opinion. Why? Because that means that when I mess up, it's nothing special that caused me to fall. The devil didn't have to mount some incredibly unique attack to get me to fall. It says there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Just common stuff. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. We won't take the time. You could also go to James chapter 1, talks about temptation as well. Sin doesn't need new tactics to make us mess up. We trip up over the most common temptations there are. And we do it sometimes knowing, having examples in our life. This person did this and they fell and it wrecked their life, and we do it anyways. And so the Bible says, hey, you think you're standing, you better pay attention, you better take heed, because it doesn't take long to fall. Sometimes it takes us a while to get back up. More and more time as we get older, sometimes it takes us a while to get back up. But to fall, if anything, it only happens faster as we get older. I've seen, that's another thing. There's some funny videos there of how long does it take for this person to actually hit the ground, right? Where you start to trip and you think you're going to catch yourself, and all you do is gain momentum to where when you do hit the ground, it hurts worse. Have you ever done that on ice, you know, slippery ice? You're just running in place trying not to fall, and you just exude a whole bunch of energy and you fall anyways. And it's comical to see it happen in real life. I mean, it's concerning, and I'm worried for their safety. No, it's comical. It's funny. But spiritually, it's such a sad thing to see someone in that position of they're tripping in the moment. They're on their way down. And you just watch it happen. And you see it happening and you try to lend a hand and they say, no, I'm standing. You're like, you're practically horizontal. You're face planting right now and you don't even know it. So take heed lest you fall. The taking heed, it means caution, care, watch for danger, notice and circumspection. It's usually the word heed is usually preceded by take, of course. In 2 Samuel 20, we won't read the verse, we're out of time, but in 2 Samuel 20, verses 8 and 9, it talks about a man, a king, who is going to another man, and the Bible says that he did not heed. He didn't heed, he didn't notice that there was a sword in his hand. The Bible says he grabbed him by the beard and brought him in for a kiss, that greeting kiss that was customary, but the man didn't realize, didn't take heed that there was a sword in his other hand. So he brought him in with one hand and stuck him with the other. And tactically brilliant. But the man who didn't pay attention, it was the end of it. And so the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save from temptation, save from sin, save from the snare of the devil, save from falling. We ought to take heed. We ought to be careful. I hope that you are standing. I hope you are upright in your walk with God tonight. I hope you are standing upon the solid rock on a firm foundation. I hope you're walking the straight and narrow way. But I hope you're also paying attention to not just the path you're walking, but how you are walking it. Because when we think that we are so good we couldn't fall, that's when we're going to fall the hardest. And sadly, many of us, we've seen this happen. We've seen people who they were so right, they were wrong. They were so sure of themselves, they were absolutely wrong, and they couldn't even see it. And it's sad because it can happen to any of us, and it can happen to all of us. And what we need to take heed to, as we see in 1 Timothy, is ourselves. Yes, pay attention that you're on the right path, but most people, like tonight, it's a Sunday night, most of you, the problem isn't that you're not on the right path. You're here. You have a Bible. You're trying to follow it. That's the right path. It's how am I walking on the path? It's the steps that I'm taking, not are they in the right direction, but also are they done properly? You can know this Bible backwards and frontwards and not live a moment of it. You can know this Bible really well and have a horrible attitude, horrible spirit. And so it's not just taking heed to the path, it's taking heed to how we walk. And so I think that's an important lesson for us to be reminded of today. And an important lesson also in the beginning of the message tonight of the whole purpose of the entire Old Testament was, hey, use these examples, use these end samples so that you don't have to follow that same path. They fell into idolatry. You see what it did for them. Don't do it. They fornicated in the wilderness. You saw what it did for them. Don't do it. And in our own lives, we have not only the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, and we have just common sense. And we have examples around us everywhere. That, hey, pay attention to the examples God gives us in our life and watch them and see and learn from them. There's no reason for the same mistake to have to happen twice. And yet, so often it does because we just don't take heed. So tonight, take heed to yourself, take heed to your path, walk the straight and narrow way. And don't ever think you're too stable to fall, because anyone can fall. We just want to make sure that we don't let it be us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what we learned from it. Help us to never be so high-minded that we think we can't fall. Help us to never be so sure of ourselves that we're sure we're always right. Help us to always take heed to our ways, to our path. And Lord, help us to take heed to the examples you've given us in the scripture, Lord. The Old Testament, the New Testament, all of it, Lord, is for our learning, for our benefit. And we thank you for that. Thank you for us to be living in this day and age where we're not the children of Israel. We're not even in the days of the early church, Lord. We can look back and we can have a complete word of God to study and to learn from. Lord, it's a blessing. Lord, help us to appreciate that. Help us to utilize the examples and ensamples you've given us so that we don't have to fall. We love you. We thank you for all you do for us. Help us to take heed this week as we live our daily lives walking in this world. Help us to guard our lives with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I don't think we will have a song this evening to close out. We'll just dismiss. And we will see you back, Lord willing, Wednesday night for prayer service, midweek, missions-minded midweek this week. And so come ready for things to be a little different. And then Sunday we'll have the joint service. All right. Be praying for us. Be praying for your church, for your pastor, for each other. And it was good to see a full house this morning. A lot of people are better, but keep praying for those that are still sick and still struggling. All right. You are dismissed. Thank you.